John chapter 10 and verse number 1. We read in verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is the thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd that giveth I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word. I'd like to speak a little word on verse 9. I am the door. Sometimes we sing that. I notice it in the chorus book. One door and only one, and I am the door. And the words are but four. And just want to speak a little word on that this morning. But looking at this, there are three doors in this portion that I read. You'll notice one in verse number 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now in that particular verse, Jesus isn't the door. He's the shepherd that enters in by the door. And then you've got another door in verse number 7. Jesus saith unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So here he's the door of his people. But when you get to verse 9, where he says, I am the door, by of me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You've got the sinner's door there. The Lord Jesus is the sinner's door, whereby we can enter in, and all can enter in and be saved. Now, looking back over those doors, in verse number 1, he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief, as a thief and a robber. Now, the door here is the door of prophecy of the Old Testament. I understand that there were 29 different messiahs came to Israel before Jesus of Nazareth. Of those 29 messiahs, would-be messiahs, whom Jesus calls thieves and robbers, of those 29 that came into the sheepfold, which was the Jewish fold, of those 29, they accepted each one of those 29. The 30th one, Jesus of Nazareth, they rejected. Those 29 lived and died, and they proved that they were not the true Messiah. The 30th one, he lived and died too, and rose again from the dead. And he is the true Messiah, and they will acknowledge him as such in a future day when he comes back to Israel, when they look upon him whom they have pierced, they will accept him. Now he's saying that a true Messiah is the person that comes in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That is the door of prophecy. The true Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. The true Messiah had to be born of a virgin. The true Messiah certain characteristics, certain prophecies that went on before him. He had to come in by the door of prophecy. So Jesus is saying that the true shepherd comes in through the door, the proper door, the door of Old Testament prophecy. And you will read over and over and over and over in the four Gospels that this was fulfilled, this was fulfilled, this was fulfilled. That was Jesus, the true Messiah, coming into the door of Old Testament prophecy. Now he came into the Jewish fold in verse 1. All the other 29 were thieves and robbers. Verse number three, I think you have John the Baptist, the porter, that opened the door and introduced the Lord Jesus, told people they should repent and be baptized with a view toward the forgiveness of sins, and that they should believe on Christ when he actually came after John. And he opened the door. And the two sheep, Simeon and John the Baptist's father, mother, and others who were waiting for the consolation, as it were, of Israel and the coming of the Messiah, they heard his voice and they followed him. And we got the thought I mentioned this morning about him leading them out of the Jewish fold. That fold was apostate. It was run by the Pharisees. And they were more interested in the traditions of the elders than they were the commandments of God. And he led them out of that fold. In fact, there's very forceful words here in verse number, not only in verse 3 where he led them out, but in verse 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep. That word putteth forth is the same word where he drove them out of the temple, took a whip and drove them out of the temple. It's the same word where it says, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. A very forceful word. So he took the disciples, his sheep, out of the Jewish fold. He started a new fold, as it were, called the church. Later on he added the Gentile people to that same body. And the Jew and the Gentile became one in Christ. Became a new thing in Christ, a new man in Christ, called the church of God or the body of Christ. Now, when you get down in verse number 7, I believe that's the door of exit. The exit door for his sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He's the door in to heaven, but he was the door out of Judaism. These people have been waiting for the coming of the Lord the first time. Patiently waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now that he's come, he takes them out of that Jewish fold. He starts a new fold with that little nucleus of people that he left behind when he went ascended back to heaven. He started a new fold, and the new fold is said to be a temple that's being built, a holy temple that's being built unto the Lord, with the apostles and the prophets being the foundation workers, and Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So this, in verse 7, it looks to me like this is an exit door out of Judaism. But when you get in verse 9, the door is used in a different way. I am the door. Literally, he's thinking of a sheepfold and likening heaven to a sheepfold. And a sheepfold has but one door, one entrance. And understand that these Jewish sheepfolds at that time, that the shepherd was the literal door of the sheepfold. He would actually lie on that door overnight to protect the sheep, to keep out the wolves and the enemies that would come in and harm the sheep. So he said, he's saying here in essence in verse 9 that he's the door, I am the door, and principle, I am the door to heaven. If any man comes into this heavenly fold, then he's got to come in by me. He's got to enter by me. There's no other way in to the fold apart from coming through Christ, coming to the right door, the only door, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in John 14 and verse Number six, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those are three things that Adam lost in the fall. He lost the way to God. He left the truth of God, and he lost the life from the tree of life. He lost those three things. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the same as saying, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, there are four things I'd like to mention about this door. First, he was the ordained door to heaven. If you care to look in 1 Peter chapter 1, redemption was no afterthought with God. Long before Adam ever sinned, God already had a provision for his sins. So in 1 Peter chapter number 1, we can read there in verse number 18, verse number 19, we can read that they were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, what was manifest in these last times for you. So he is the ordained door. He's the one that was ordained as the shepherd, the very Son of God, who would become the Son of Man. He's the very shepherd that would come in through the door of prophecy into the Jewish fold, be rejected and set at naught of the rulers of this world, be rejected of Israel, and die on a cross. He was foreordained, that is, foreknown to be that. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 puts it this way. He was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of from the foundation of the world. So he was the ordained door. He's the only one that was able and was known of God to be the man that could stand in the gap and bridge between a holy God and a sinful man. He was the only one that could hold the hand of the sinner, as it were, and the hand of God, and reconcile the two together. That's why there's only one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So he's the ordained door from eternity. God already had a plan. God already had a Savior, or foreknown, long before the foundation of the world was laid. Now, another thing about this door I'd like to point out is that he's the outdoor, because he's the door out of death into life. See, we're all born sinners. And a person that's not saved is said to be dead in trespasses and in sin, in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And we're separated from God. Our sin separates from God. We're out of contact with God. But there's a way out of spiritual death into life. And the Lord Jesus put it this way in John 5 and 24. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death to life. So that's an outdoor. He's the only door out of death into life. There's no other way a dead sinner can have the life of God and eternal life apart from this door. So he's the outdoor, the door out of death into life. A person is not living only physically when we're born, and only physically until you're saved. But you're not living eternally, and you do not have eternal life until you come face to face with your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior. Then you come through the door out of death into life. But he's not only the outdoor, out of death into life, but he's the door out of defeat into victory. Because salvation is a deliverance. It is a deliverance first of the penalty of our sin, which is eternal damnation. And it's the deliverance, secondly, from this evil world in which we live. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 1 says this, that Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So, he's not only the door out of death into life, but he's the door out of defeat into victory. Too many Christians live in Romans chapter 7, and they stop reading the book of Romans chapter 7. If they read on, they would come to Romans chapter 8, and they'd come to a verse 37, where it says, now then we are more than conquerors through Christ, who loved us. How can you be more than a conqueror? I understand that word more than a conqueror. The thought of that is a hyper conqueror. Now, if you have to be hyper, that's a good way to be hyper. Paul could say, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could say in Romans 7, when you see that seesaw battle between the flesh and what the things he would do and he couldn't do and so on, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We wouldn't understand that verse as well as the Romans would. Because when he says, O wretched man that I am, he's talking about one of the cruel forms of punishments that the Romans invented by taking the carcass of a man that was murdered in cold-blooded murder, and they take the carcass of that man and strap it on the back of the murderer, and he would carry that to his death. Imagine that. Carrying an old dead man around on your back. So he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this carcass on my back? And that carcass is the old man that we were in Adam, of Romans 6 and verse 6. Where we read that knowing this, and that's a lovely word, that word knowing this, come to know this by experience. Knowing this in a very intimate way, that our old man is crucified with Christ. That's where the victory is. That's where we can come out of defeat into victory. That's where we can say, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not a miserable life. The Christian life is not the normal of Romans chapter 7. It's Romans chapter 8, where we have the Spirit of God mentioned and the victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So this outdoor is not only a door out of death into life, but it's a door out of defeat into victory. It can liberate you from the evils and the present evil world in which we live. But it's not only the door out of death into life and out of defeat into victory, but it's the door out of earth into heaven. Because the Lord is coming back. And the ultimate of this outdoor is that the Lord is going to take us right out of this world altogether. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, our bodies are going to be changed. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. And we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So it's a door out, not only out of death into life, and out of defeat into victory, but it's a door out of earth and into heaven. So he's the outdoor. He's not only the ordained door, ordained of God, but he's the outdoor. Now I want you to notice something else too. He's the only door. There is no other. When he said, I am the door, he's not saying I am a door. I am not one of many doors, but I am the door. It's amazing, even among Christians, and sad to say, just recently it was brought to my attention up in the Maritimes about people that are saying that possibly people have never heard about the Lord Jesus could be saved. I hope none of you people here believe that. There is no salvation apart from a sinner coming through this door. And I believe that every heathen that wants to know the God of creation, that reveals himself in creations. Every one of them wants to know that Creator God. God has a David Livingston. He has a Hudson Taylor. He has a William Carey. He has a missionary to send to those people to tell them about the Lord Jesus. He's the only door to heaven. Peter put it this way, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is absolutely no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus and him being the door. He's the only door. There is no other. I often thought before I was saved in reading verse 1 that a thief and a robber was somebody who tried to climb up to heaven some other way than through Christ. And of course that's true too. But I understand now that's not the meaning of that at all, but it's a good application to it. Because you can't get up any other way. You can't get into this door in any other way. You can be baptized a dozen times in a dozen different ways, but you can't get through this door that way. And you can be churched, and you can be a good living person, and you can be kind to your neighbor, and you can give generously to help the poor, and that's all well and good in itself, but you can't get in through this door that way. Many countless of millions of people around the world are trying to get in through the door. They believe Jesus is the only door, but they're trying to get in some other way. They're not coming as sinners. The only person that could go through this door is a poor, lost, helpless, guilty sinner that comes to that door, and Jesus says, I'll never cast that person away. So he's the only door. There is no other. No other door whatsoever. He's not only the only door and the outdoor and the ordained door, but he's the open door. There's a story told about a famous escape artist. They could not lock this man in a jail or anywhere else. He could always get his way out. So I understand one time he went to England and he was going to put on this demonstration and they locked him into this cell. And he tried to pick the lock and he tried for hours to try to pick the lock to get out and he could not get out of that cell. Somebody went there and turned the doorknob and opened the door. The door was already unlocked. He was trying to pick an unlocked door. He could not escape. And I think that is something like people today who are trying to get in through the door and they're trying to pick it open. It's an open door. You don't have to open this door. You might have to open your life to Christ, but you don't have to open Christ, do you? It's an open door. It's been an open door since he died on the cross. Since he was buried 3 days, since he arose from the dead, that door has been open. And there never was an open door to heaven before that. People were saved in the sense they were safe, covered by the blood of bulls and goats. But that never actually took away their sins. Sin was only dealt with at Calvary. And the door was only opened at Calvary. As an open door, you don't have to pick the lock on this door. It's wide open. Outside of this door, it says, whosoever will may come. They might read some other things after you get inside and look on the inside of the door, but on the outside, it's whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. On the outside, it says this verse here, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's an open door. It's been open. This door is still open after 2,000 years. And this door will still be open during this age until the Lord comes. And I believe then that the master of the house will rise up and shut to the door. Many might stand without and knock and want to come in, but he'll say, I never knew you. It's too late. The door will be closed, but it's still an open door. It's open to the most religious person in the world. I believe Nicodemus possibly was one of those people.
We read about Nicodemus. He was a master of Israel. That means he was a teacher of the Old Testament. We read about him as being a ruler of the Jews. That means he was a member of the elite Sanhedrin. And he was evidently a very good living man. There's no doubt about it. He likely was a good living man. But that door was open to him. Nicodemus could not get through that door with all of his knowledge of the Old Testament or being a member of the Sanhedrin. That would not get him through the door. He'd have to come through the door as a sinner. And there's evidence in the scripture that Nicodemus did come through that door. So it's a door that's open to religious people as well as irreligious, religious, good-living people. It was a door open to a wicked, immoral, adulterous woman. John chapter 4. Look at the contrast. Nicodemus chapter 3. A religious man. John chapter 4. A wicked, immoral woman. She'd had 5 husbands already. She was drinking at the wrong well, Jacob's well. That speaks of Judaism. There was no eternal life there. She talked to one who had living waters to give her, and the door was opened to her. He said, "Go call thy husband." She said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "I know that. The man you're living with is not your husband." But it was open to her, and she came through that door. She came through the same door that Nicodemus came through. Nicodemus didn't bring his religion to that door. He came as a sinner. And that woman came to that door as a sinner. And that's the only person that can go through that door. To take their place as a sinner. Guilty, lost, unfit, unworthy, undeserving. And take their place as a sinner. That door is open to sinners everywhere. You know, the Pharisees never had too many good things to say about the Lord. But everything they said about him wasn't wrong. For instance, they said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." That's true. They said, "This man is a friend of publicans and sinners." That's true. He is. He's a friend of sinners. And anybody that's a sinner can come in through this door. Because it's an open door to sinners. Whether you're religious or whether you're a vile, wicked sinner like this woman. Remember Saul of Tarsus. Festus accused him of being mad. I think Paul was mad, but it was before he was saved. He persecuted the church. He vowed he was going to do everything he could contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He had a tremendous zeal for his religion. So much so, he could say in Galatians chapter 1 that there was nobody that excelled him in his religious zeal. Very hard and different, wicked man. And yet, the door was open to him. He came to the place in his life where he realized he was the chiefest of sinners. But that was an open door to him. And Saul of Tarsus came through that door, became Paul the Apostle, who preached and taught probably more than anybody else in the New Testament age. It was an open door to an old hardened jailer who took Paul and Silas into prison, who beat them, put their feet in stocks, cast them in the innermost prison. That old hardened sinner evidently heard the good news about Jesus being the only door to heaven. And you remember the story well, I'm sure, how he came to that place where he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had all fled for fear of the authorities putting him to death. And once he found out they were all there, he came in trembling and fell down before them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's the only place in the Bible where that question is asked. Now, it didn't say to give your heart to Jesus. They didn't say, pray a little prayer after me. They didn't say, sign some card. You can do all that and be saved. I'm not saying you can't, but you don't have to do that. You can pray and be saved, but if you don't trust the Lord at the same time, you're not saved. And you can trust the Lord without praying and be saved. The important thing is you've got to trust the Lord. You can be singing "Just As I Am" and trust the Lord as your Savior. Or you can be singing "Oh, My Darling Nellie Gray" and trust the Lord and be your Savior. You can sing anything and trust the Lord and be your Savior. I remember a man saying about shingling a house. He said, I went down to get some shingles, and I went down there as a sinner, and I come back up the ladder of saved by the grace of God. See? But they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word believe means, that little word believe on is an action toward the object. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, by an act of your will, you come to Him as a sinner and you put your trust in Him. I met a girl some 58 years or so ago now. And I believe she would make a good wife. That never made her my wife. I heard about a Savior when I was a wee little boy, but that didn't make him my Savior. I believe that. But there came a time when we exchanged our vows and we received one another as husband and wife. That's what, 57 years ago? That's next month. Right? Is that right? I hope I'm not out of place here, but it's a story about it. A wife that could never get her husband to remember their anniversary, so they sat in the same seats at a little breakfast nook every morning. And they had been married 25 years, so she thought, maybe I will get it this time. So she said, "Dear, you know, we've been sitting here in the same seats for 25 years today." "Oh," he says, "you want to change seats, do you?" But the point I wanted to make is this. You do not become husband and wife until you receive one another. And I trust when that happens, it's with all your heart. Those kind of people stay together. And that's when you become head and head. Now, when a sinner and a Savior receives one another, that's salvation. And you receive one another by faith. Not by words. You don't pay. You don't pray. That's beside the point. The all important thing is trust Christ with all your heart and all your soul. I remember visiting a few years ago in a place, and a man, I knew the man, and I said to him, "Earl, are you saved?" "Saved," he says. "I've been saved about 17 or 18 times and I'm still not saved." I said, "Tell me about it." "Well," he said, "I've been up in the front of a church. I've said the sinner's prayer." I think he said he'd been baptized two or three times, but he's still not saved. I said, "What do you got to do to be saved? What do you think you got to do? You got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved." But he said, "I'm still not saved." And he said, "If I was in a church now and they give an emotional appeal to come up the front, I would go up there. I couldn't resist. And when I got up there, I know I wouldn't be saved." See, I know other people that have been up in front of churches and signed cards and said the sinner's prayer, still not saved. Still not saved. You're only saved when you trust with all your heart in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It's not saying, it's not praying, it's not paying, it's trusting with all your heart. Now, I don't mean to say if you said the sinner's prayer and trusted the Lord as your Savior, you're saved. There's no doubt about it. But you're not saved because you said a little prayer. You're saved because you trusted Christ as your Savior. So, just a quick review. The Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the door," is the ordained door from eternity.
He's the outdoor out of death into life, out of defeat into victory, and eventually out of earth into heaven. He's the only door, there is no other, and he's the open door, and that door is wide open for sinners to come and trust him as Savior. I trust if you're here this morning and you're not saved, then you will put your trust 100% in the Lord Jesus as your Savior and enter through that door this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we come to thank thee for the door to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who stood in the gap, took the judgment of God for our sins, that we might be forgiven and reconciled to thee, that we might have eternal life. We ever thank thee and praise thee for him. Thank thee for our time together with these dear people. Pray thy blessing upon each and every one of them, thanking thee for their kindness and care while we're here with them, and asking thy blessing upon us as we go our separate ways. So we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I know it's late, but I'd like just to sing maybe one verse. I'm not sure I can find that. It could be 119.